So Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day. Every Mother's Day I run into this issue where it's a sensitive topic. And way back in the day, it used to be Mother's Day was the best attended Sunday of the year because every mom wanted all their kids and their, you know, everybody to come to church with them. And it was like even rivaled Easter sometimes. Like all moms wanted their families in church. Years of late, it has been the opposite. There's a lot of things pertaining to moms that are difficult. Sometimes your mom is gone. Or she is, you know, she has passed on and she was adored. Maybe she has health issues and you're struggling right now in life as you manage to care for her. For some moms, you are a mom or motherhood was an accident and not always maybe a welcome one. For some, being a biological mom wasn't a possibility. You know, you were unable to have children, and that can be difficult for some. For some others, your mom was just not a very nice person. Maybe mom was thinking of mom brings life was a lot less than a bed of roses, I might say. Becoming a mom biologically is not difficult, but being a mother is important. And I have not preached on being on Mother's Day on the theme of moms for years. In fact, I was going to preach on divine healing today. And for some reason, midstream, I decided I'm going to take a break from our series and talk about moms. Because I'm not afraid to talk about moms because I know that sometimes, because in the years past, moms have not come in the most recent years because there's some of these deep wounds as they think about their mom. But all of us had a mom, amen? Yeah, we all had a mom, and we came from somewhere. So with all those qualifications, Mother's Day is an important thing. It's a beautiful, natural part of God's creative thing to bring love to light. Motherhood's a constant demand for the gift of love and caring. So I can allude to some things. My mom is not well today. She's not here. But growing up, my mom is very athletic. I did not know if you knew this, but just until not that many years ago, she was like teaching aerobics. She played softball when I was a kid, and I was the guinea pig because I had to pitch to her and practice. And then Amy was in the outfield, just a little haplessly running around, getting the ball and bringing it back. And we'd pitch to her, and she'd have a few softballs. I'll never forget one time we lived in a place called Chillicothe, Ohio. Anybody ever been to Chillicothe, Ohio? No, that's okay. If you've never been, it's no problem. It smells the same all over Ohio. Anyway, I'm just kidding. If you're from Ohio, I apologize. It just does. It's parts of Michigan, too. I'm from there, so I can talk about that. And we're pitching, and out in front of our house, there's this field, and I'm pitching, and Mom hits it, bam, right in the eyeball. Boom, knocks me down, and she comes running. Oh, are you okay? Are you okay? Things my mom did. I think about one time we lived in Montana. Dad planted a church there, and I was in junior high. I was probably in eighth grade, and me and my friend, his name was Mike Danzy, I never forget, kind of long red-haired kid, and he's kind of stringy and like me, and so we're down in Montana. At the time, we had just holes in the ground. That was the dump. Anybody remember dumps like that? It was just a hole in the ground, and people could drive up, and if there was a bicycle you needed, you could go get it out there. Dump. Otherwise, it was a smelly place, but an awesome place for us to take our BB guns. I hope this doesn't offend anyone, and our 22s, and shoot the rats and the gophers. And they were all over the dump. I mean, they were just everywhere. So if you're an animal lover, I just got nixed off of online. I've been filtered. This message will no longer be available because it contains offensive things. Anyway, but we do that. So we're up there. And me and Mike Danzy and Mom is saying, come on, we got to go. I got to get you guys. And she was going to give Mike a ride home. And he lived, you know, a couple miles up. All of Montana's an outback. But he lived even further out of town, up the hill on the Pass Canyon Ferry Reservoir. We lived in this little town called Townsend, Montana, 30 miles southwest from Helena. And that's where Dad planted a church. And so we go up and we're at the dump. Well, while we're at the dump getting ready to leave, my mom steps on a bottle, glass. and the glass goes right through between her big toe and her next toe and her foot. I mean, it is stuck. Blood is coming out, and I'm hapless. I'm not even thinking. You know, Mom is really injured. She's hurting so bad. I can tell she's doubled over in pain. We get in the truck, you know, three on the tree, F-150, and she's working the clutch and the brake and everything with this piece of glass shard through her foot. And she gets up there, you know, and she says she hurt herself really bad. And then, but I didn't know how badly. I was, you know, a hapless kid. We get home, and she gets in the house, and she's calling for help. And we go in the bathtub, and she pulls the glass out of her foot, just this big piece of, I mean, it was like that big, and pulls it right out, and the blood's gushing. And she has me get some stuff, and I'll never forget that. I mean, you have these memories, right? Have all these things you remember. My mom was she wanted me to succeed. I didn't bring my homework consistently home. It was just something she said, I'm not having any of that. March me down. I kid you, I was probably 7:30, 8 o'clock at night to the school, banging on the door for the janitor to let us in so we could go to my locker and get my homework. And she came home and made me do it. Moms carry enormous burdens. Moms carry enormous burdens. And when we look at moms, moms are people too, and they suffer pain because of sin. And the physical pain at childbirth because of sin. God told Adam and Eve that Eve would suffer pain in childbirth, and the very fact the first pain mentioned in the Bible is directed at Eve in Genesis in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. So in other words, there was not going to be any. And then, of course, sin. So I don't know, women, if you can imagine not having pain in childbirth, but before sin, that's how it was. Moms face temptation and blame. Eve in the garden was given to temptation, and most of us are familiar with the Genesis account, and the account of the fall of man as sin enters the world, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there, looks good, and she's tempted by the serpent, and it comes to Adam, and he's no different. She offers it to him, and then of course he blames her. The woman made me do this, he gave it to me, and made her the scapegoat. Moms are still scapegoats today. Moms suffer when their children fail or are hurt, don't you? I've seen this as a dad. I've hurt and suffer when my kids suffer. I want to help. Sometimes there's no helping them. But in Genesis chapter 4, we learn that Eve bore two sons. Some believe in our day in which we live today that men can bear children, but men cannot bear children. I want to break that to you in case any of you may be confused. But like any good mom, she loved both her kids. She loved Cain and she loved Abel. I mean, wouldn't you? They're her boys. They're her children. Imagine how she felt when she learned the tragedy that Cain had murdered his brother Abel. Could you imagine the hurt? Do you imagine the pain that must have been like for her? And surely you must have understood that, because she disobeyed God. She was immediately, ultimately responsible for them and the mankind for expulsion from the garden. And the Bible makes it clear that this murder was a result of the sin. Could you imagine that burden as she would think that out in her mind? All those moms carry heavy emotional burdens and for their children. Moms have that burden, and some moms reject this responsibility, and we leave it to the world to raise our children and impose its values on them early. And, you know, this attack in our culture on women and men, but on women, is paramount. There's this ideal that changes the whole outlook on what women can do. And it has damaged the family. Let me put it this way. Not that long ago, about 35 years ago, 37 years ago, I think, the stat says, about 70% of America had that molecular nuclear family, I should say, the nuclear family, where a father and mother in a role of mother nurturing children, which is a good, it's not something that's bad, or it's not bad or terrible if women have a career either. This is not one of those things. But did you know that right now, today, there's only 26 million of them in America out of the 350-odd million? The outlook on sex and how God-honoring sex is for marriage has been dispelled, which has created a breakup of what's the traditional family, the biblical model of family, and has caused people to just do whatever they want. It used to be we got married young, and we had all kinds of problems. But we had the character of godly parents to help us through those things. And the example, and we knew that marriage could not be broken, and we were going to live together whether we killed each other or not. You know, Billy Graham jokingly said, you know, the Bible says you should not consider divorce, you know, strongly. He says, now murder, that's different, you know. So it was kind of a joke. It wasn't really funny, but you can laugh if you want. From Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we learn that mothers give birth to children. And they give birth to children in this imperfect and flawed and tragic world. And that they threaten that threatens to destroy them and to kill them. And the lesson is clear that mothers should trust God and his word. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, for there is no other love that we keep his commands. The commandments are not grievous to love. If mother truly loves her children, the first and to bless them, she can be godly. The Bible talks about a believing mother. If a mother believes and follows, then it can be a good influence to her children. God says, a virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, her children rise up, they bless her and call her blessed and praise her because of who she is. Moms have suffered abuse and abandonment. This is big today. Genesis 16 describes how Abraham, the father of all the Jews, had his wife Sarah, remember, who was barren and past childbearing years. And so she gives him her Egyptian servant girl, Hagar, as a concubine, and says, okay, I can't have children, so you can have children with her. And so Hagar bore a son named Ishmael, as you know, who became the father, really, of the Arab nations. In chapter 21, it describes how afterward that God miraculously gave Sarah a son, named him Isaac, and she didn't want Hagar around anymore. The Bible says she was abused, she abused Hagar, and Abraham sent them away. I mean, that's an awful thing. But you know, abuse of women is not uncommon in our world today. In America, one in every four women will experience domestic violence in their lifetime. That is staggering. Staggering. 1.3 million women are victims of physical assault by an intimate partner in every year. Of those abused in intimate relationships, 78% of them are unmarried. Marriage does a lot. People always say the statistic, and I'm sure you've heard people throw that out there, well, the divorce rate's the same in the church that it is in the world. Well, it is very true that that statistic is true. However, people in church get married. And not everybody in the world does. Cohabitation and without marriage is common and very common in our day. And 85% of domestic violence victims are women. Women are the most often victimized by someone that they knew. 20 to 24-year-old women are at the greatest risk of an intimate partner violence. Most causes of domestic violence are never reported to the police. Boys who witness domestic violence are twice as likely to abuse their partners and children when they become adults. 30 to 60% of perpetrators of intimate violence also abuse children. Very sad. One third of female homicide victims that are reported in police records are killed by an intimate partner. One third. 70 to 80% of intimate partner homicides, no matter who the partner was killed, the man physically abused the woman before he killed her. I got to tell you, abuse is still in our day. In fact, it's becoming more hidden and easier to disguise. Of late, it's been all over our political world and our social media. Me Too and Epstein and some of these things have revealed through the world of entertainment and things that the pollution of what's happening to young women and girls specifically. So our responsibility to moms is really big. And we have them. We are called to protect them. We are. husband's abusing his position and physical power is not a godly man. Amen? Come on now. That's not a godly man. I understand what it's like to be frustrated. Pam has dealt with my frustrations over the years, my times of anger and whatnot. We get angry. We get angry. Women get angry too. It seems like men, I don't know, I have a shorter fuse. The scripture says in Colossians 3:19 that husbands were supposed to love our wives and not to be harsh with them. In fact, scripture goes on to say that if we are harsh with them, God will not hear our prayer. Wow. That's quite a call. Sons and daughters, no matter what age we are, no matter who we are to protect our mothers. We are to care for our mothers and make sure that they that we maintain respecting who they are and their conditions. The second thing I have in here is to behave with wisdom. The Bible talks about this, behaving with wisdom and maturity. I know none of us want to be mature, right? Proverbs 10:1 says, a foolish son is grief to his mother. Growing up is automatic, but growing older is automatic, but growing up is a choice. That's just the way that it is. Some of the charades and things I think about when I was younger that I put my poor mom through, it's hard to fathom those things. You know, this just didn't really, you know, understand everything all the time. Sort of clueless teenager, you know, didn't know how she felt and what she needed, and I didn't know these things, a lot of them, and I saw them being acted out in my father, and that's where I learned them. So that again, the family is helpful, but as we are, no matter what age we are, to treat them with wisdom and maturity is important. Treat them with great respect. The Bible talks about this as well. They were talked to greater respect as they get older. How many have an aging parent? You understand what that may be. Proverbs 23:22, the scripture says, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. That is quite a piece of wisdom. If you have ever stood by the bedside of a dying mother or a loved one or you've had to make the difficult choices at their bedside on what to do about health issues and decisions, you're very brave. And, you know, God bless you for doing that. That is not unimportant. Proverbs 31:8 says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves and for the rights of all who are destitute. Those are important things that God has called us to care for our parents as they get older, specifically our mothers. And, sometimes we take them for granted. We don't see the contributions that they've made or the hardships that they're facing because they're people too, right? And I like this one. As kids, we're supposed to give them something to smile about. You know, laugh because you are funny. You just are funny. Go ahead. Tell yourself you're funny. You can be funny. Jared, you're funny. Okay? We're supposed to give them something to smile about, right? Not to be in pain over. Right? Man, it's quiet in here. It's like, where are we, the Pentecostal church? I almost forgot it. I know some people are gone today, but, you know, it's good to be funny with your mom, right? To be silly. How many cherish those things when your kids, when they were little? Look at how silly they were and the craziness of what they did, and you just cherish those moments. It's like, wow, that's great. As they get older, and we have family dinner nights once a week at the house, and when they start telling these crazy things or whatever, it makes me laugh. You know, I just don't say much. I just sit there and take it all in as they're talking or even arguing, whatever that it is. And I think about those things. Those are good things to be for your mom. And really important. In fact, the Bible says this. Look at what Proverbs 23 says. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth be sad. No, rejoice. Why would they rejoice? Why would mom rejoice? Because you made her glad. How many made your mom sad? Come on, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. How many want to make your mom glad? Yeah, we want to make her happy. You know, if I'd have really taken this to heart when I was a teenager, man, I was such a piece of work. I know none of you were, but I was. Lord, help us. What else are we supposed to do for moms? Keep them as close as possible. Look what the scripture says here. He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. So here's Hagar. She's kicked out. She leaves the camp. She has to go with her young son. And she travels through the middle of this burning desert to the south of Beersheba, where she doesn't know what to do. There's no water. There's no food. There's nothing. She's genuinely destitute. And the baby is crying. The baby is thirsty. The baby is hungry. There's great need. And because she's out in the middle of this place with no hope, no end in sight, she takes her son and puts him in the shade of a bush and walks far enough away to where she cannot hear his cry. Could you imagine that? Think about the nuances of that picture. The sights and the smells and the agony of each step. Knowing that this is the only way. There's no other direction. There's no other resource. I can't imagine all of the nuances of the pain that she must have been enduring. She wasn't going to make it. She's very concerned about her son. In Genesis 21:17, the Bible says, God heard the voice of the lad and sent an angel to reassure her of his great promises. Verses 17 and 18 says this. He then provided a well of water. I am so glad that God provides a well of water when we're in the middle of the desert. That he provides for our needs when we don't think there's any way out. I mean, friends, I don't know about you, but there's been times where we come to that point and it's like, God, there's nothing left here. I don't have any other resources. I don't have any other relationships. I don't have any more money. I don't have any more of this or that. I don't have anything else, God. I'm out in this desert and I feel so alone. And when we cry out to God like that, what does he do? He provides a well in the desert. He provides a way where there seems to be no way. Many, I think, moms for different causes find themselves in sort of some of these desperate situations, and it may have been as a result of something they did or not, but the truth is that God still is calling out and reaching out to those of us who are exhausted, who feel rejected, who are been left desolate with nothing left, and God provides a well in the middle of the wilderness. Abandonment is always opportunity for God's adoption. He is the one who gave the abandoned mom strength. He is the one who will guard her heart and meet her needs. In fact, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, "For he himself said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, I'm just reading it, but I feel encouraged. You know, that I am grateful to God that he said that he will never leave me. Because I got to tell you, sometimes in life when we get so busy and we're doing everything and we forget to say, oh, wait a minute, God, I didn't wait upon your spirit. I didn't hang on for your voice and the calmness of your peace. I didn't do it. And then we rush right into it. And then we come back and we realize, man, if I'd only done that first. God said, I'm never going to leave you. Godly moms are given some great commissions, I think, in principles from our text here about Hagar. Godly moms protect their children. In Exodus chapter 2, there's another account of another mom. It describes Jochebed giving birth to Moses. And of course, the account of this in history is fascinating because Jochebed has a tremendous problem. The boy babies of her people are being slaughtered. They're being drowned and in the Nile River by a cruel and oppressive government regime. And so this is not society and education system that teaches children they're simply biological accidents, not the creation of God. This is similar to that. This is death by attrition. This is something that's causing a whole bunch of innocents to die. So when Moses is born, she hid him for 3 months, and he's too old to be hidden any longer. When she can't hide him, she makes this floating basket, and she makes sure that it's sealed so that it'll float properly, and she puts the baby in it and puts it out in the reeds in the river. As you know, the account in history talks about Pharaoh's daughter being out there bathing and notices it, and a servant girl brings it, and it's a baby, a Hebrew child. She knows what's happened here, and that the child is being hidden. So she brings it into the palace and preserves the life, and of course, even brings in Jochebed to nurse the child, because there's nursing mothers available because of all the boy babies that are being killed. And she comes in, and he's even reared by his very own mother, his natural birthing mom, and he's given all of this stuff because God is blessed and is going to raise him up to bring deliverance, of course. So Miriam is there. She can only watch from afar off, and it's just a tremendous picture. When I look at all of that, I realize I am so grateful that God delivers us no matter where we've been. He can put a rescue in the middle of our wilderness. And mothers also influence their children to follow Christ. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to bathe, sees the floating basket. The mother is hired, of course. So here he is. He grows up in the palace. And he grows up in this empire in a very pagan environment. Yet the whole time, his mother's ear is bringing in not only her physical nurturing, but she is bringing in the spiritual nurturing of a historical context for the people of God, from the Creator God, the promises of God to bring to Moses in his life, to bring clarity to where he comes from, the truth of who God is, a revelation of who he is to a generation that would not have heard otherwise. Isn't that beautiful? How God puts things in such perfect order. When he comes in the palace, he's sort of a foreigner in that place, but yet he is given the stability of knowing the one true God his whole life. And when he comes of age, what does he do? He leaves the wealth, he leaves the power, and leaves the ease of Egypt. He returns to his own people, the people of God, in poverty and slavery. You can't explain this. This is a beautiful interception. This is a picture of Jesus himself as he has stood in the place for our sin, how he came and took our place and pulled us out and brought salvation to us. You cannot explain Moses' actions or understand the contributions of his life apart from the story of Jochebed. She did not give up. She kept her faith and used her creative imagination, taught her child, and even got paid for doing it. What a marvelous story. You know, Abraham Lincoln wrote this about a guy's mom once. This is what he wrote. He said, "A good friend of mine who was raised by a godly pastor's wife tells me that he was rocked to sleep at night by his mother. She didn't sing him just little ditties and lullabies. She sang to him hymns of faith. When he was in the crib, he remembers her leaning over and singing to him, 'A mighty fortress is our God.' And can it be more love thee, O Christ, more love to thee, O Christ? And come thou fount of every blessing." She sang the deep songs. And he says, I remember those hymns. In fact, he says, "When I got to church, I had heard and learned almost all of the hymns, a contribution in that young man's life that he'll never forget. No one is poor who had a godly mother." For sure, when I think back in our home, I think about all of the joyful interactions, Pam singing with the boys, and me just doing and listening to that beautiful sound, that playful energy, that precious innocence that's singing praises to Jesus. Why? Because their mom loved Jesus so much. The influence of a godly mother. Another thing that God has called godly moms to do is to be faithful. They are faithful. Another mom in Scripture is Mary, and she's told by the angel this amazing message, right? The Holy Spirit would conceive in her the Messiah. I mean, what an amazing... How do you wrap your mind around that? That she would conceive, even though she was a virgin. When she heard this message, she obediently and rightfully said, Lord, let it be according to your word. God wanted a godly mother to bring the Lord Jesus into the world. Mary, because of her faith and faithfulness, was able to be that mom. She was able to be that woman of God because she trusted and believed God. Whatever it took, whatever God asked of her, was what she did. And that obedience to follow him and to do what he asked of her was what characteristic that led her to be in that place. And she would not have been faithful. If she would not have been faithful to the Lord, God would not have used her. But she was. Her example should speak volume to every mother with the message of faith and faithfulness, that God will bless your faithfulness. Sometimes it's not easy to be faithful. Sometimes it's difficult when they lock themselves in their room. Sometimes it's difficult as a mom when they lash out and they say things that are hurtful, and they're just saying them to try to make you pay attention to them, but they're hurtful, and you have to take that. The truth is clear that from the words of her very cousin Elizabeth, Mary heard, and blessed is she that believed, it says in Luke 1:45, for there shall be a performance of the things which were told her from the Lord because of her faithfulness. Our faithfulness, your faithfulness as a mom, as a grandmother, we have moms and grandmothers in this room. And I know some of you, your early childhood rearing years are over. So for some, they're still there as a grandmother, influence in children's lives. It's a special place because you can just give them back, without having to deal with so many of the other things. But how many remember some of those difficult times as a parent? Maybe you're still going through them now. Maybe some of the things that have been said to you by your children are so hurtful, it's tough to imagine having a relationship with them in any wise beyond their understanding for a healthy, relationship. God wants to heal that. He wants to put that right. How many are in that place maybe? You go, man, I wish that would be restored in my children to me. I want to be able to have a relationship with them, a godly influence in their life. And I tell you what, friends, the world has, the enemy has attacked the family. It has attacked what it means to be a woman, a mother. And we're going to honor moms here in this service. We have a gift for you, and we're going to pray for you, all the women, not just moms. We're going to have all the women come up here in just a little bit. But